Amen. We're turning back in our Bibles to the portion that we're reading from, the book of Jude. Book of Jude, and the verse 22 and the verse 23, where we read in verse 22, "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I wonder, as I mentioned the name Edward Kimball, are you familiar with that name or familiar with that man's ministry and work? His name is perhaps unfamiliar to most Christians, and yet Edward Kimball was a man who was mightily used of God. He was someone who was used to make a difference. We all ought to make a difference in the lives of others. We ought to be having that influence for good and for God. Edward Kimball was the Sunday school teacher in Chicago who had a young boy in his class by the name of D.L. Moody. He spent some time laboring and working with the lad, eventually seeing him under Christ. And of course, you all know how that the Lord greatly blessed and used the ministry of D.L. Moody under the hand of the Lord. Kimball, Edward Kimball, made a difference. I'm sure that we can all think, can't we, of people in our own lives who've made a difference. I want you to stop for a moment and think about those people who stand in your mind's memory, who have really, really made a great impact upon you, who've had a great influence. Now we think about them, and we thank God for them. Some of them have already gone on to glory. I think of one of the people who had the greatest influence in my life was my wife's aunt, her great aunt Violet. She was undoubtedly the most godly person I have ever known. I mean, everything that this woman done was for the glory of God. And even though I was a real unsaved wretch at that time when I was living so wickedly and far away from God, I knew that this woman, this is a Christian, and this is what a Christian ought to be. Everything about her. I mean, her very conduct, her conversation, all the things pointed you to Christ. She was a great influence for good. Now, she has gone on to glory, and I thank the Lord for her, and I must say, I still miss her. But we would have to conclude that the memory of the just is blessed. There's that blessed memory in those who have made a tremendous difference, and they've been used of God to mold us and to fashion us to have an impact. As the Lord's people, we ought to be making a difference. If we are not making a difference in the lives of others, then we are failing, and we need to admit and confess that. The principle of making a difference is very clearly set forth in the Word of God. Turn with me, please, just very briefly to the book of Acts in the chapter 9. Here in Acts 9, you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul, of course, who was opposed to the gospel, to Christ, sought with all of his energy, with great zeal to stand against Christians and the spread of the gospel. And yet the Lord graciously intervened. God stepped in. The Lord is able to save the most wildest, the most wicked of sinners. The person who is furthest away, the Lord is able to change. And here in Acts chapter 9, we read about someone making a difference in the verse 26. Here we read in verse 26, Acts 9, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed, he determined to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple." And we'd have to say there, who could blame them? You know, here was a man who sought with all of his energy, with every fiber of his body, to persecute Christians. He was on a mission at this time to have them rounded up, to have them put to trial, even put to death. Who could really blame them? That they had some sort of doubt here. They were in fear of the man. But here's the reality. God has saved him. The Lord had changed him. The miracle of grace had taken place. Look what happens, verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, do you see what happens here? Barnabas makes a difference. He's a tremendous influence for good here in the life of the young apostle Paul. He basically puts his reputation on the line. I can vouch for him. He's a Christian. He's a child of God. He's saved. He's changed. And Barnabas stands forth and he has a great influence. We ought to have an influence. We find then that in turn, the apostle Paul had an influence and an impact in so many lives. Aye, too many to name. But you think, for instance, in Acts 18 of how he had a great influence on Aquila and Priscilla. Going there at Corinth to stay for that season. They were tent makers, as was his occupation. He lived with them for a period of time, about 18 months. And they're staying with them. You can just imagine Paul opening up the Word of God, teaching them what happened in turn. Barnabas influences the life of Paul. Paul has a great influence in Aquila and Priscilla. They then invite Apollos to their house. They instruct him. They teach him. He then reaches out to others. You see, the principle is clearly set forth here about making a difference in the life of some other individual. And this morning, I want us to consider various ways that we can make a difference. Practical ways. I trust that will encourage us to seek to be an influence upon the lives of others. First of all, we can make a difference by our walk, by our testimony. You see, the way we do live, it most certainly makes a difference. I'm speaking especially about our testimony to those around about us, those who are without. Writing to the church at Colossae, Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." And Paul, in saying those words, was basically saying, I pray for you that the very way you walk and live and behave as a Christian will please the Lord and glorify the Lord. Because in turn, that will have an influence upon your fellow man. And so Paul prays for them. How we live matters. How we act, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves as the Lord's people. In fact, this is something that actually pleases the Lord. We are not just to profess the name of Christ, but we are to faithfully walk in obedience to him. It's often been said that our lives are an open Bible. In other words, the thought is they're conveyed that perhaps the only Bible people will read will be our lives. How true that is. And perhaps this week, and as we've commenced this week on the first day, perhaps throughout this week, people will look at us, to you and to me, and they'll be watching us and looking at us, and they won't pick up the Word of God. They won't read this book, but you know what they will do? They will read our lives. And they will look at us. The question is, what are they reading? What we say, what we do, how we behave. Is it a help? Or will it be a hindrance to them in coming to Christ? 2 Corinthians 3, Paul wrote, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Now, when people look at our lives, in a sense, they're reading the Bible. That may be the only Bible they're seeing, but the question is, what part of the Bible are they reading? So we can make a difference, and we ought to make a difference by our walk. We certainly make a difference by our works. Look at me here in Jude in the verse 22. "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Now, you'll notice here that between verse 22 and verse 23, there are different groups of people in view. Verse 22, "And of some have compassion." Look at verse 23. "And others save with fear." So the inference here is that the others in verse 23 are a different group of people from those in verse 22, a different class. Most commentators are of the opinion that there are a number of groups of people who are in view here. Perhaps most of them agree that there's about three groups of people here in view. The compassion here spoken of in its context in verse 22 refers to an erring believer, someone who has gone astray, someone who has embraced false teaching and false doctrine. Jude here, you see, was seeking the spiritual welfare and good of others, especially the erring Christian. Now, you see, we need wisdom to know when to give a stern word of rebuke. But we also need to have that wisdom that we may give an appropriate word of compassion. As God's people, we are to be compassionate, aren't we, one toward another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Here is something that really distinguishes us, that sets us apart, that makes us different, and that is the way we treat each other and the way we behave one toward another. We love each other primarily because we love the Lord. And we're part of that family, Christ being the head. We are the Lord's disciples. And therefore we have that burden, that compassion, and that love one toward another. We're to be like just like our Savior. Our Savior who was compassionate, who was considerate towards men and women. Let me just give you one example of this. Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5 and the verse 19. And here in this portion, we have the conversion of the demoniac of Gadara. In many senses, he's like the person caught up in addiction and in drugs. He was self-harming, for instance. He was cutting himself with the stones. He couldn't be tamed. He couldn't be changed. He couldn't be reached. There was no hope for him. He was beyond, in a sense, the pale of ever being rescued. Just a picture of those who are in chronic addiction. Of course, a picture of man in sin. But now he's converted. He's seated, clothed in his right mind. He wants to join the Lord. Look with me here, Mark chapter 5, verse 18. It says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to join with that band. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. It's the same word that's used here in Jude in the verse 22. Tell them about my compassion. Tell them about how when you were down and you were destitute, tell them about my love and about my grace. Tell them about my compassion that went to reach you and to lift you. And how I made a difference in your life. Tell them about that. Fanny Crosby penned the words, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch him in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell him of Jesus, the mighty to save. Then she went on to say, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Of course, we know that it's only the Lord who is able to awaken the sinner, bring him from nature's darkness and into the light of the gospel. Only the Lord is able to awaken them from the state that they're in, that death. But can I say it? The Lord uses men and women. The Lord uses His people to show forth His love, His compassion, and His kindness. May we have hearts that are filled with bowels of mercies. Be compassionate. We can most certainly make a difference by our walk and by our works, but also most certainly by our words. Look with me here in the verse 23. Jude, in the verse 23, where we read, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The word here for fear is the Greek word phobos. It's where we get our English word phobia. There are lots of things that people can be afraid of. I personally don't like spiders. And I wouldn't say I've got a phobia, but I don't like them. But some people have a phobia, arachnophobia. Some people have a fear of birds. That's known as ornithophobia. You have claustrophobia. I had an aunt who, for neither love nor money, would not get into a confined space. That meant going into a lift if the building was 20 stories high, she would go up every flight of stairs. She would not get into a lift. She had a fear of confined spaces. This word here, phobos, speaking of fear, it has nothing to do with our state as believers. We have nothing to fear before God in our legal standing because we are safe and we are secure in Christ. Christ has paid it all. The debt is paid. We are free. We're cleansed, forgiven, we're justified. But this word is used in reference to our service and our speech. And others save with fear. You see, we recognize, we understand, we know that our God is a consuming fire. We know that He is holy, He is righteous, He is just. We understand that He hates sin and He punishes sin. And knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We ought to. We persuade men. What we say makes a difference. We ought to use our words to warn men and women of their condition before the Lord, their state. To warn them faithfully of the peril that they are in, meeting God unprepared and unsaved. What we say makes a difference. Let us not just think that our words are just mere speech. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And are we speaking forth words of life or words of death? Knowing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What we say makes a difference. Our words. One of the most powerful testimonies I listened in reference to someone saved from a life of drug addiction is a man by the name of Peter Orosak. His testimony is available on Sermon Audio. If you've never listened to it, I would heartily recommend you to download it, to listen to it online. Peter Orosak was what he would describe as a drug kingpin. He lived in Canada. He came to Christ really through the influence of a dear man who used to come to his home. The man, a believer, would buy him and his wife, Peter and his wife and their little girl, would buy them some food and would just show Christian kindness. But it was the words that he spoke one day that really struck a chord in Peter's heart. He said, "Peter, your next fix could be your last." And there he was about to use drugs one day. He was about to inject. Those words just came like an arrow to him. This could be your last. It could be your last. But then hell. And so he set his things down that he used for injecting. And he went off. He sought out a Christian. And he got wonderfully converted. I had the joy of privilege of knowing Peter for a number of years. He used to come to Northern Ireland to preach, to minister. He's a very godly man. But the words of another struck a chord with his heart. The Lord wants to use us. The Lord desires to use us. Let me say, Christ is the difference. Whilst we labor, whilst we toil, whilst we seek to do all that we can, it is really, in effect, the Lord that makes a difference. Oh, we can warn men and women. We can speak to them. We can curse them. We can try and show them the right way. But really, it's the Lord who makes a difference. Christ is the difference between being saved and lost, heaven and hell. He is the difference between life and death. Now, if you're in our meeting today and you're not saved, then you're spoken of here in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Another saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Pulling them out of the fire. You are in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of perishing in sin, of going out to meet God unconverted, and facing the eternal wrath and punishment of a sin-hating God. You are in danger. You're in danger of the fire. And can I say, as God's people, does that not trouble us? Does it not alert us and awaken us and alarm us? Does it not move us that people are perishing? They're going to hell. What will it take to stir our hearts? We ought to be moved. And here, the man or woman without Christ is described as being one who is heading towards the fire. Notice these words, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The Bible speaks about the garment of sin. And that's here spoken of. Isaiah 64, if you want the reference, verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. But then in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, you have the garment of salvation, the garment of Christ's righteousness. But here in verse 23, we're told that we are to make a difference in the lives of others by seeking to reach them, seeking to win them, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That word pulling means, literally means, attack, seize by force, to grasp. You see, there are times when we ought to be compassionate and we should be moved. It ought to trouble us. When we think of the state of men and women without Christ. But here's what we are to do. We're not only to be compassionate, we are to be courageous. That means to seize men and women, to take them by force. They're going to hell, and in a sense, we're going to seek to pull them out of the fire. We're going to be bold for the Lord. That is something that we do not have naturally within us, those resources. That speaks to us of the cleansing and the filling of the Spirit. We need empowerment. If we are going to make a difference in the lives of others, then we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need that power. You are to make a difference. We can make a difference with our walk, our works, our words, but also with our withdrawal. Our withdrawal. Verse 23, another save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And there, as we look at men and women, as we consider them, we see them standing there in garments that are stained by sin. But here's the reality. We want to warn them. We want to win them. We love the sinner, but we hate their sin. And we seek to be careful and to be sure that we don't become contaminated with their sin and affected by it. You see, there is the need for personal holiness as well as ecclesiastical separation. Personal holiness. In verse 3 in this book here, we're told that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We're to earnestly contend. We're to seek to stand for Christ and to stand against false doctrine and false teaching and to earnestly contend for the truth of God's word. And as a church, we seek and we strive to do that. But there is a need for personal holiness, to live right before men and unto God. Personal holiness. Daniel, the opening chapter, we read the account of whenever Daniel and his three friends, they would not partake of the king's meat. And that was because it was meat that had been offered to idols. It was against their religion. It was an offense to God. And so they took their stand. You see, it wasn't by what they were doing. It was rather by what they weren't doing. They weren't partaking of it. And that marked them out as being different. It's not just what we do that makes it different, but the things that we don't do that sets us apart. We find there that the result was that the Lord blessed their stand, their testimony, and greatly used it for His glory. Our withdrawal makes a difference. But something that also certainly makes a difference is our waiting before God in prayer, our earnest seeking of the Lord, our crying unto God for Him, conscious of the fact, Lord, without Thee we can do nothing. We're seeking to make a difference. But Lord, we're crying to Thee because we can't affect that difference. We can't bring it about, but we come before the One who's able to. Except the Lord blesses, moves, and works, then our work and labor of love will be in vain. And I say, that the greatest thing that we can do is pray. Prayer is hard work, hard labor. You seek to get in the closet, to get alone with God, and you will soon find that there are a thousand other things that will call for your attention. So many things that need to be dealt with. And you get before the Lord and you seek to cry to Him, and you'll soon find that you're earnestly there seeking God. Sometimes people will say, well, all I can do is pray. And I would have to say, no, the greatest thing you can do is pray. It really is. How much time do we spend before God seeking to make a difference in the lives of others? How much? We can, and we ought to weep before God in prayer, but we certainly need to weep and to cry before Him. We need to be broken. Psalm 126 tells us, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There the Lord speaks of the fact that when we are earnestly, sincerely broken, the result will be that we will doubtless see a work done. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, received a lot of correspondence from various people. And of course, the Salvation Army, when Booth founded it, and now are two different things. But he tells of an occasion when he received a letter from a Christian worker. It was a man who was laboring for God. And he said, Mr. Booth, I've been working, I've been laboring, I've been toiling, I've been trying everything earnestly to see people saved and to see the church going forward, but nothing's happening. It was penned on a piece of brown paper. He records of how he took the piece of paper. He tore just a corner of that paper. He wrote two words on it and he sent it back to the man. And these words were, try tears. Tears. You see, whenever we come to the place of trying tears, we're coming to the place where really, in essence, we're so broken before God that we're crying, Lord, all we can do is rely on Thee. And the tears are admission and a confession of our need of God. How burdened are we? Let's be honest about it. How burdened are we? For the lost around us, for our families, how much do we weep, cry to God for them? We need the Lord to come. And whenever we're broken before the Lord earnestly in prayer, the Lord knows it's then that we've come to a complete end of ourselves and that we're fully relying on Him to step in. In closing, can I say that we can also make a difference by our willingness to serve the Lord, our willingness. Now, we've been thinking of practical ways, our work, our words, etc. But let me encourage you. Let me encourage every single Christian here today, every child of God. Do something for the Lord. There is something that the Lord has for us all. And whether that is going on the bus with the boys and girls, sitting in a children's meeting, you know, doing something with regard to the mission, there is something that we can all do and we ought to do. You see, really, whenever we put things in perspective, you weigh up all the issues of life, you'll soon really begin to realize few things really matter. And one of the things that matters most is, are we making a difference? Are our lives mattering for eternity? What difference are we making in the lives of others? We need to redouble our efforts. We need to make it a matter of priority. A matter of priority. That we will be determined, Lord, I'm going to make a difference by your grace and by your help. Matter of purpose. We need to make it a matter of prayer and get before the Lord and cry to God. The Lord will come. Breathe upon us. I'm glad for those who made a difference in my life. Whilst no one cared, it seemed at times, the Lord Jesus cared. And I know he cared because he sent people into my pathway. I spoke to a young man just during the week. Chronic drug addict. He's in a terrible state. I met him for the first time. And we were speaking. I said to him, you know, the Lord loves sinners. God is speaking to you. He says, I can't get over it. All the people lately in my life are all Christians. He said, I was speaking to my sister yesterday on the phone, and she's praying with me because she's a Christian, she's a believer. And here I am speaking to you today, and I'm hearing the same thing. And I said, son, I want you to understand, God has placed each one of us there in your pathway because the Lord is speaking to you. God is showing you his son, Christ. He's showing you the remedy to your problem. Christ is the answer. He is the one that makes a difference. May we make a difference. Here's the epitaph I want inscribed over my life. And I trust we all will. That person made a difference.